You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Go to Acts 3. We're going to read 14 through 21. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, and as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together in a study of your word. We pray, Father, that your children be built up in a faith that's holy, that they understand the scriptures, that they, through the Spirit teaching them, might be drawn closer to you, and that they, Father, might recognize the importance of the relationship privilege that they have to know you and to share all of their thoughts with you and to trust you, particularly in moments of panic, to learn to rely upon your goodness and your righteousness. So, Father, we pray that today as we go into the Scripture, we pray that you rebuke the evil one, that you hedge us about, that we might give our full attention, and that every need might be met, Lord, and the promises that you've given to us through the Lord Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, kind of bring our thinking together, we're going to look at just really two aspects of what we've been studying. That is the refreshing and the restitution. We saw those in our reading this morning, and I want to point them out again in verse 19, that there is a time of refreshing, and there is a time of restitution of all things. And the time of refreshing in life is not when you go on carnival cruises. It's not the time when you hit the lottery. It's not the time when you even get to say bingo. All those things that have a benefit, that's not what God's talking about in life. And I say that because a lot of times people think that this is a personal promise. It's not. It's a national promise. It belongs to the nation Israel. You can see that in verse 12, ye men of Israel. Peter is talking to the men of Israel here. There is going to be a time of refreshing, and that's what we're going to look at today, because it began to dawn on me as we've done this study concerning the return of Elijah and what Elijah's going to do. It dawned on me that we look at some of the things like the pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh. Remember we looked at that? That was the first thing we discussed in Elijah's activity. What are the all things? The second thing we looked at was the building up of the tabernacle of David on Mount Zion. Now those are the only two of the seven that we've looked at. But those two things begin to dawn on me. What is the pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh? What is that? Characterize that for me. Bingo! No, it's not that. You know, it has nothing to do with a personal thing. In fact, when it says all flesh, they say the best thing to do when you give a lesson is to tell them what you're going to do, tell them what you know, and then tell them what you don't know. I'm going to tell you what I don't know. I don't know really if it means all flesh as you and I perceive it. I don't see that, but yet I kind of do perceive that it could be all flesh, because once God pours out his spirit upon Israel, then the purpose of that pouring out is that Israel will become a nation of priests and pour out God's blessing upon all the nations. Now I've gone back and I've searched, and you had homework. You remember? Read Ezekiel, chapters 36 and 37. You had homework, and I hope you did it, because we're going to go look at some of those passages. As Christianity today approaches this subject, It's not so much what they know and what they talk about, because what they know and what they talk about is absolutely dead on target. There will be what we know today as a rapture. There will be a tribulation period. There will be a millennium period. And those are the three things that they kind of just talk about. And people you know and I know always are talking about the return of the Lord is going to be any minute. It can be any minute. We who rightly divide and look first for the nation Israel to be brought back into the purposes of God before any of these prophecies, any of these Old Testament prophecies can be fulfilled, know that He cannot return any minute. Am I putting limitations on Him? No, I'm not putting any more limitations on Him than He's put on Himself, because God has declared that He will not lie. There's too many things that He's talked about here. And we're going to see some of those things today. The any moment truth has to be challenged. And people who are serious students of the Scripture need to answer some questions first about the any moment. Because they have been saying it not for 100 years. They've been saying it for 1,000 years. They said it back here in the letters that Peter wrote and that John wrote. The return of Paul during the Acts period, any of the letters that he wrote during the Acts period, have this hope before them of the appearing, actually the coming, the parousia of the Lord. And they looked forward to that. I mean, we see that there was a kingdom that was given to them and they were anxious for it. They were eager for it. We go back to the first part of Acts chapter 1. In verse 6, and we looked at this. In verse 6, speaking of the disciples, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Then the kingdom is special. The kingdom is the first declaration that John the Baptist had in Matthew chapter 3. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. So we can go all the way back to John the Baptist's ministry. I mean, you know, and he was right. It was at hand, and the king was coming, and he prophesied that the king was coming. On that day, he did come, and he was baptized, and the dove descended, and he went out and spent 40 days in the desert, and he was tested. And he was tested just like you are and I are. I are? See, you and I are. There we go. How's that? Is that better? You and I are tested just as he was tested. There's not a testing that you've experienced in life that he didn't experience. But yet he never sinned. You and I have sinned. You and I fall short. You and I need to have the strength of God in our lives to overcome the devious, wicked ways of Satan. And Paul tells us clearly to put on the whole armor. Why? So that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. He proclaimed the kingdom himself when he began his ministry, our Lord did. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom is an important subject, and it's something that they look forward to. And the kingdom period is something that God will give to Israel. But there's a lot of things that have to be done before that. We see a picture of that here in Acts chapter 2, because we see when they came down from the upper room, they came down and they began to speak in tongues. And they began to witness to these people who were in Jerusalem. And on that day, Peter then addressed the people of Israel. In chapter 2, verse 14, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, there's the pouring out of the Spirit. Now, is that on all flesh? It's not. He does say He'll pour out His Spirit upon all flesh when we go back and we look at some of the passages that He talks about. But I wonder if that all flesh is not directed to just Israel. Because, I mean, here in this passage it is. And then, again, as a residue of that, or as a byproduct of that, then the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all the nations because they will enjoy the blessing of His Spirit being poured out on Israel. We're going to look at that in just a second. But I want to move on because not only there do we see some... We'll look at the next verse, verse 19. And I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Oh, there's a time period. So we know during the day of the Lord that these things aren't going to happen. They're going to happen. They're going to precede it. They're going to be before that. So we know that these things are going to happen during the day of Christ. As we study that day, we'll see those things. And one of the things we learn, we go to chapter 3, when they go to the temple and there's a lame man. And they heal him and he goes walking and running and then leaping into the temple. One of the things we learn in this dialogue now when Peter begins to preach is that these things, this blood, moon being turned into blood and these vapors of smoke and these other signs and wonders and things that are going to happen are before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But we also learn in verse 21 that the heavens, I'm in chapter 3, verse 21, the heavens must receive Christ until, there's another time period there, until the times of the restitution of all things. So there's another thing that all of this has to take place before Christ returns. You know, when we looked at it this morning in Sunday school, if you look over at Matthew chapter 22, there's a challenge here in Matthew chapter 22. In the latter part of that chapter, when the Pharisees came to him and they gathered about him and they began to challenge him and ask him questions. Because they were trying to trap him. And he said, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Because he'd answered all their questions. He said, I'm going to ask you a question in verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, some people today get really religious and they think he's the son of Mary. Well, I'm not going to deny that. The scriptures say that. But in this context, whose son is he refers to his fatherhood. Who fathered him? Whose son is he? The son of David, it goes on to say. And he said unto them, how then does David... If he's the son of David, how then does David say, this is over in Psalms 110, how then does David say in the Spirit, call him Lord? Verse 44, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Great question. Really confused them. They wouldn't answer. They couldn't answer. They didn't have an answer for that. But the idea is that he is sitting on the right hand of God, and this is the time thing that I'm bringing to your attention. He's sitting on the right hand of God. He says there in verse 44, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I mean, that is something I know. I know that. Now, I may not know exactly about all this Spirit pouring upon all flesh, but one thing I do know is that Christ will not return to earth until all His enemies have been made His footstool. I also know back from Acts chapter 3 that Christ will not, the heavens must receive Him until the times of the restitution of all things. So we've got this idea of this refreshing, and we've got this idea of this restitution of all things, and we've been studying that. And it's a hard thing to deal with until we recognize that we initially, through the tradition, have been taught and do think about this in the wrong way. Do you remember weeks ago when I said Albert Einstein, when asked about what was the singular most pivotal event in your thinking of the theory of relativity that led you to that theory? And he said, the most important thing was figuring out how to think about the problem. How to think about the problem. That's, you know, we meet so many people, and ourselves included, whose minds are like concrete. I've said this before. You know, it's all mixed up, and then it's permanently set. And we've got to get out of that mode. We have got to come to the Lord as children. And when we study this, we need to ask questions. He says over in James that whoever asks, if they ask with a clear mind, without a wavering purpose, that He will give them wisdom. God will give you wisdom. God will give you wisdom. You don't look for wisdom in a book written by men. You don't look for wisdom on TV or in some song. Anybody ever listened to a song and then thought, boy, now, you know, God's talking to me about something here I need to do? Okay. Maybe no one has. Don't raise your hands. I don't care. Maybe it hasn't. Maybe it was a red light. You know, maybe I wasn't supposed to do that because that light just turned red and I got stopped and I'm going to be late, so I won't do... Maybe it was buying a new dress, you know. Ladies, maybe God gave you some vision. You know, God talks to us in His Word. You know, we've been doing a study on Sunday night and keys to understanding the Bible. And one of the questions Leland put for us before us is that God talks to us in the Bible. We talk to Him in prayer. Okay. Now, which conversation is more important? His or yours? Okay, got it? That's what Leland's question was. Which conversation was more important? His or yours? Circle. His or... the correct answer would be either his or yours. It's his. How he talks to us is a lot more important. We don't even know how to pray. You ever grasp that? I mean, God wrote through Paul in Romans that little passage in chapter 8 that says... we don't even know how to pray. All we can do is moan and groan. Okay, when are you moaning and groaning in prayer? Right after you won the lottery, right? No. Right after you lost a loved one. Right after the doctor told you some terrible, terrible news. Right after some kind of calamity. That's when you're moaning and groaning. You don't know. You don't understand. You can't fathom what God has planned. You can't touch what He's doing. And that's when we're really praying. That other time, you know, think about those other prayers. Think about them. I mean, some of them are so generic. I mean, we all do it. I mean, it's almost a waste of time, but I'm not going to say that because we're to pray in all things, and after a while of praying all the time and in all things, it does kind of get repetition. I mean, it does. There's just so much that can come up. Because those prayers are always on me. I mean, they're always for what I want the Lord to do for me today. Instead of teaching me something about Him that I don't know. Instead of showing me His handiwork in my life that I haven't seen. Instead of being completely, absolutely surrendered to His will. Now, those times happen once in a while. We're going to look at one of those times in just a minute in the life of our Savior. But right now, I want you to grasp this idea that there are some things we know. And to be truthfully honest, when we deal with this any moment now theory, we have got to deal with it honestly. We know that some things have to happen. There has to be a time of refreshing. There has to be a time of restitution of all things. The heavens are going to receive Christ until those times are completed. And let's kind of look at the real picture of what those times are back in Ezekiel. Let's go over there real quick. In Ezekiel, let's start with chapter 34. I'll just talk about a couple of that. One part of your homework, so I'm going to do it for you. I'll read them and you'll see it. In verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, Ezekiel 34:11, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. This is the beginning of the pouring out of His Spirit. This is the characteristic of it. This is the activity of it. And it's something that He does. And when He does it, let me tell you, the nation Israel and those people will know it. Now, we've said it before and we'll say it again. Well, isn't it happening now? I mean, that's the kind of, you'll run across that kind of contention. And it kind of is happening now. We could say it kind of happened during Daniel's time when they spent 70 years in exile, and then they came back in, and they, under Ezra and Nehemiah, they began to do all that stuff, but it was for naught. But it did fulfill some things that God had planned for them, to show them and to make them see that He has never forsaken them. It kind of happened under Zerubbabel during after Malachi and before Matthew. There was a period there in the early or the last century B.C., that makes sense? I mean, you know, like 150 B.C., last century B.C. There was a time when they went in and tried to set up the temple and rebuild the kingdom. And it was for naught. But it was an opportunity for God to show them that He hadn't forgotten about them, that there were people that He had set up. There was the giving of John the Baptist. There was the promise of the kingdom. There was the giving of the disciples. There was the manifestation of His work and through signs and wonders for three incredibly blessed years that He was here on this earth, and they rejected Him, like we read this morning. They denied the Holy One. They denied the Just One. They denied and killed and murdered the Prince of Life. None of these, though, fulfill the idea of a kingdom being set up and established, which will blossom and be even better and greater than any kingdom that they've ever had, even surpassing the kingdom of Solomon. But He says, in the day that I do it, look at some of the things that I will do. Verse 14, we're still there in Ezekiel. He says, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a rich pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I'll cause him to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with justice. Now, the fat and the strong were the shepherds that were supposed to take care of the flock. You go back to verse 2. This is a prophecy against the shepherds. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Well, they didn't feed the flocks, and they took the fat ones out of the flocks, and they fed themselves, and they shaved them, got their wool, and they made nice garments, and they lived like that. And God has a condemnation against that. I don't know if that's going on today. Oh, I'm sure it is, because it's always going on. I mean, that's just the nature of man. That's his fallen nature until he's restored again. Notice some of the other things that will happen. He says there in the same chapter, verse 22, carrying on this same idea, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I'll set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. So now we see David's going to be brought into this. And if we study this out a little bit further, we'll see that when David's brought in, there's going to be some other things that are brought in with him. Let's finish this verse and we'll go look at a couple of those other things. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And he'll make a covenant with them. And then look at verse 26. I'll make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its seasons, and there shall be showers of blessing. Sounds like a good phrase for a song, doesn't it? Showers of blessings, and the tree in the field shall yield its fruit. I mean, it's just going to be beautiful over there. This is what's going to happen. He says that he'll prepare this land, and then he will bring them into this land. And when he brings them into this land, everybody will know it. All throughout the whole earth. That's what he says will happen. And look at verse 29. He says, I'll raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen or the nations anymore. Thus, in verse 30, shall they, Israel, know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. They'll know it. That's the new covenant. Remember where it says over in Jeremiah 31, 33? They shall all know me. They haven't done this themselves. Now, see, right now they're over there trying to do it themselves. They don't know him from Adam. They don't know him at all. So it's not now. This idea, well, they're setting up Israel over there, and they've got people over there that are already measuring out the temple and how it's going to be built. And they even got some little groups that are putting stuff aside so that this will be building material for the temple. This is all going on. I mean, you can read about all that kind of stuff if you want to spend a lot of time reading a lot of Christian papers and everything. In chapter 35, he talks about Edom, and he condemns Edom. Edom comes from Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau, and Jacob stole Esau's birthright, and Edom's always, it's kind of Saudi Arabian area. It's down southeast and southwest of Jerusalem and Israel, and it's always been at war with Israel. Even when they came out of Egypt and through the Exodus, they wouldn't let them in, and there's always a fight. Herod was from Edom. He was an Edomian. He was a king. There, 35 deals with Edom, and he says, "I will just crush you. I will crush you and break you, and you will no longer distress my nation." Verse chapter 36. Then he begins to talk about the mountains, and look, this is a prophecy. He says in chapter 36, verse 1, "Son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel." Boy, this chapter is just full of what these mountains are going to have. They're going to have everything that anyone could ever want. With plenty of abundance. And you can read it and find out if you read the whole thing. And if you have already read it, you'll already know what I'm talking about. He then condemns Israel in chapter 36. But he says, you know, in verse 21, "I had pity on my holy name." When he condemns Israel, he says, you know, "because you defiled me, I threw you out of the land and you scattered throughout all the nations. But because I had pity," verse 21, "on my name, on my holy name." You know, you're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. I had a friend this last week that came by to see me. And he's so ate up with hatred. He can't forgive. He can't forgive. He can't forgive. And yet he has some kind of wild dream that as stiff-necked and as hard-hearted as he is about his situation and his condition, that he's going to sit back and he's going to see God do something about people who have done things to him in his life. And I talked to him about this. You know, "You're having a hard time to forgive, aren't you?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "You need to." And he said, "I never will." Now see, that is not the picture of a child of God. Israel, look, are you there in 36? Look over that in verse 31. Chapter 36, verse 31. When God redeems Israel and brings him back into the land, this is the character, this of the nature that's new if you're a child of God. Catch this. Don't lose it. Chapter 36, verse 31. "Then, when he brings him into the land, shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourself in your own sight. for your iniquities and for your abominations. See, God over there in Ephesians, He's taught us to forgive one another. Don't let this wrath carry on in our lives. Forgive one another for Christ's sake. God forgave us, so we need to forgive one another for what He's done for us. And you know, that's a horrible burden to carry. It's terrible. It just eats you up like a canker. It's like, yeah, your whole character and your body, your whole, it becomes like wormwood. You ever seen wormwood just all eaten up? I mean, it just shatters if you just get too much pressure on it. That's salvation right there. You know, it's not them and what a mess my life is because of what them did. You know, you go back to chapter 35, what Edom did. And all the problems that we had with Edom. God says, you'll know because of your iniquities and your abominations. You'll loathe yourself. Has nothing to do with Edom. Has nothing to do with what other people have done to you. And in this situation, it's what it has to do with everything that God has done through Christ. And He didn't have to do it. I was studying this week. He had three chances. He didn't have to do it. Go with me over to Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to finish with this. And we're going to come back and we'll get into this refreshing and this time of restitution of all things. We'll just spend some time in it. But we got to look at this. Three times He had a chance. He probably had more than that, but three times that I'm going to point out in Scripture that He had a chance. He didn't have to do what He did for you and me. In chapter 26, verse 39, you remember The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson? Mel Brooks, he did some good movies too, but that wasn't one of them. Passion of the Christ begins where we are when He is in the garden and He is praying. And He says in verse 39, He went a little further and He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible." And you know that word "if," we know we can translate that word "if" as "since." You know, since ye be dead in Christ, since ye be risen, since ye be dead in Christ, put your affection on things above. Say it again. Yeah, if ye, okay, since ye be risen with Christ, put your affection on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since hits, let's translate it since. He says, "Oh, my Father." You know, it's the first time He's ever called Him my Father. He says, "Oh, my Father, since it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's an interesting prayer. Once you look at it from that perspective, it could have passed. He didn't have to go to the cross. That's why the devil tempted Him like he did. He says, "You know, see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you." He could have taken them just like that. Go to John chapter 19. He could have taken them because at any moment, guess what He could have done? He could have called down a whole legion of angels to do His will. Chapter 19, verse 33. Is that right? That's not the right passage. Why do I have John 19:33? "My kingdom is not of this world." So that must have been before. Chapter 18. I'm sorry. 19 is on the same page, so I must have just been looking down and saw it. I need that. verse 33, chapter 18, for the record. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'And sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered him, 'I a Jew?' So, I mean, no, they told me. I don't know who you are. 'Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." It wouldn't have taken anything for him to have called down that legion of angels to come down and fight, because he says that right there. "Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." He had an opportunity in this moment to give it up. But what was it that he prayed for? The will of the Father in his life. Another one is over in Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the malefactors who were hanged, railed at him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." I think for a moment that there was a chance. I think he had every chance in the world at that point to do it. The temptation coming again through one of those who hung rightfully on the cross. I guess my point is, and I hope it's an important point to you too, because I've taken up 5 extra minutes of your time, is that what he did obviously willingly, but he did it out of obedience to the Father. And what a perfect example that is in our lives to follow. To do what we know. But see, we can't know if we don't spend time studying this Word. If we think we know, then you're no better than my friend who came to me this week and still had so much hatred, so much anger, and so much unforgiveness, making his life full of bitterness. And I mean, he didn't even get contorted when he was doing this, like Cain probably did when, you know, it was Abel's time to die. You know, Cain was probably just all wound up and vexed, and you know, he really just had this calmness about hating people. That's scary. If you don't spend time learning what God has to say, and if you're not challenged by what God has to say, then God can't talk to you and tell you the things that He needs you to know in order for you to be obedient to what He's called you to do. I mean, that's pretty basic, isn't it? That's pretty simple. We all know that. And this is kind of a roundabout way to see how this can happen. He didn't have to go to Calvary. He didn't have to suffer all the things that he suffered for his own sake. He did it for your sake, and he did it for my sake. What can wash away my sins? Good choice on song. Nothing but the blood. And it's the continual cleansing of that blood in our life that has that effect in our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, do thank you for the great sacrifice that you gave in giving your only begotten Son. We thank you for his faithfulness to the calling. We thank you, Father, for his steadfastness, even setting his face like a flint, hating the shame but enduring the cross for our benefit and for the benefit, Father, of the whole universe. We thank you for such great love, and may we bask in it. May we enjoy it. May we recognize how important it is for us to worship it, to praise you in every area of our life, not to conceal or hide or keep back any part of it, and to be your witness to the world. We thank you, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.